We are in Revelation. Open your Bible to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. We started last week with the first eight verses. This week we will be covering chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Thank you to all the people that recorded songs, did readings. It's been a great morning. I've sure enjoyed it's good to be here. I think a few people have said that this morning. It's good to be here. All right. Any moment now, something will pop up on the screen there. There we go. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 9, and then we're going to pray. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. God in heaven, I do ask you this morning that you would help us to focus on you, on your word, on Jesus Christ. Please take away all the distractions, the many things going through our mind all the time these days. Please take them all away and help us somehow to focus on Jesus Christ, every one of us, to focus on who he is, what he's done, and may that have a real effect on our lives this morning. I pray your word would be powerful and effective this morning, and as we all look to Jesus Christ, we could praise him and worship him together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I, John, your brother. So John's talking about himself here. Now you might find that different than the John who wrote the Gospel of John. Same person, but in the Gospel of John, he would never refer to himself like that. In the Gospel of John, he would just say the disciple, or sometimes the disciple who Jesus loved. He seemed to be a special friend of Jesus, but he would never actually mention his name. But now, this is many years later. John wrote that gospel. He wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And now, he's an old man, older man, or more aged, I should say, something like that. Many years, good years there. And he says, he just comes out and says, it's me, John. I am your brother in Christ. Your brother and fellow partaker in, and what's he going to say here? Fellow partaker in the salvation, the redemption, the peace that comes through Jesus. He could say a whole bunch of different things here, but he chooses to say three interesting things. Fellow partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance, which are all in Jesus. Interesting words that he points out here. Notice what he does not say. John does not say, it's me, John, the apostle. At this point, the church in the whole area would know who he is. He was a strong leader in the church, a beloved leader. They loved him and they acknowledged him as a leader, which is probably why he was taken to Patmos, because there were many people who didn't like that. But he was a church leader and he could have pointed that out. He could have said, I'm an apostle. I'm the one teaching you. And it's true. And in his epistles, he does a little more of that. Talks to him like, you know, my fellow children, I love you. But here he's saying, it's funny, now that he's even older, has more wisdom and more age, he says, you know what? In all of my wisdom and the things that God's given me and my apostleship, I realize I'm just like you. I'm just a brother like you. And together, we're going through this time of tribulation. The church was under persecution, and he knew that full well, and he was a fellow partaker in the tribulation. He was not above them. He was not outside of it. We're all in this together. Fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom. There is a kingdom that they were a part of. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of a kingdom. You don't really belong in this world. You belong in a heavenly kingdom, and you're going to be there someday for eternity. That's a great thought. But you know what? We're not there yet, are we? That kingdom has not come to full fruition yet, and so it's a time for perseverance. Perseverance. The church going through tribulation and needs perseverance. Someday we will be with Jesus Christ and have rest and peace, real rest and real peace forever. We can have that now too, but there's also tribulation as well. It's a time for perseverance. So John is pointing out, on one of you, and you know he's about to write an amazing book. God's going to give him, he's going to show him things that people had never seen before. He's going to peek into the future. He's going to be told to look at this and try to write this stuff down. He's going to have an extremely high privileged position in the church. And he's saying, don't think of me as some great person. I don't know why God chose me. I'm just another person like you guys. He just happened to choose me to do this. He could have chosen any of us to do this. It seems like John's pointing that out, and he wants people to know that in the book of Revelation here. He was on the island called Patmos. You can see this is a modern-day picture. That is actually the island right there. It's just a small island off west of what we call Turkey now in the Aegean Sea, which is just north of the Mediterranean Sea, a small island. And at this time, they would use it to put criminals there on the island. There was a large mine there, and most of the criminals would be put to hard labor in the mines on Patmos. Patmos was not a place you wanted to go. Horrible conditions there, barely kept people alive. It's a place for punishment, a place for criminals who had done wrong things. And this is what their punishment would be, to go to Patmos. So John was there. What is John doing here on this island full of criminals? He says he's on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It was perfectly clear why he was there. And probably most people knew why he was there too, which is interesting. But he was there. There was no mistake here. He was there for two reasons, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Very clear. The word of God. He must have been spreading the word of God, teaching the word of God. In fact, he himself wrote part of the word of God. And in fact, it might even be the gospel that he wrote many years before. That might even be part of why he was in trouble here. He's in trouble for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He could not close his mouth about Jesus Christ. He had to speak out about Jesus Christ. He had to tell people about this wonderful Savior that he knew, that he actually had the privilege of talking to and hanging out with. My hands touched him. I sat by him. He even wrote in the epistles, he wrote that. It's amazing. And he loves us so much, and he loves you, and he wanted everybody to know this. He was preaching the word of God, and he was sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Two wonderful things that should be a part of every Christian's life. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And that is why he is now on this island called Patmos. I was thinking about the phrase, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he was there. That really should be a big part of our lives too, shouldn't it? Is the word of God a big part of your life? Do people know it around you? And the testimony of Jesus? It should be. If the word of God is powerful like we say it is, if Jesus is the only Savior of the world, it should be a big part of our lives. We should be reading and thinking about it and spending time with the Lord. We should be sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's the only hope for this world. John knew that, and he was not ashamed to say that. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus should be a big part of our lives too. Maybe even a goal here at the Titan Drive Bible Chapel. Our goal should involve the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That should be a big part of what we do here at the chapel. Well, it was a big part of his life. Got him in trouble. There were people that didn't like that, and they decided, we're going to stop him. We are going to take John. John, you won't stop preaching about the word of God. You won't start telling people about Jesus. So we're going to stop you. We're going to take you and put you on an island. Okay, in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of criminals. You're going to do hard work. They'll probably die there. And that's going to stop the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, isn't it? They put him there. Why did they put him there? To stop the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John's making it clear here, and I almost wonder if he wants the readers to see the irony here. Do you see the irony in what he's saying? They put him there to stop the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And what is going to happen while he's there on Patmos? Jesus himself is going to come and give him a revelation unlike anything before. And he's going to write a big part of the Bible. The final book of the Bible will be written on the island where they put him to stop the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Wow. Were they able to stop John? Should I say, let me reword that. Were they able to stop Jesus? No, Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is no one who can stop God. He will do what he's going to do. They can try everything that they can, but it will never work. The harder they try, the more God will spread his word, and his church will flourish, because he's decided that's the way it is, and you won't stop him. And that's very clear here in the book of Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That actually, those two phrases are really hard. A lot of commentators wonder, what do they mean? It could mean actually a lot of things. When we first read it, we think, well, it just means he's worshiping God on a Sunday, right? Maybe. It actually could mean a whole bunch of different things, too, according to the way that he wrote it. We're not going to get into all that. The key is, whatever day it was he's talking about here, he considered it the Lord's day. It was a special day. You know what? John was very old at this time. It's hard to know exactly how old. Some people still argue about when this book was actually written, but he could be around 90 years old. If he's not 90, he's just under that. 90 years old. And he's taken to a criminal island where he's supposed to do hard labor in a mine. I mean, this is a bad situation, right? You know, maybe every day that he woke up and realized that he was alive, he considered the Lord's day. You know, I wouldn't be surprised. And really, it was just God giving him a long length of life amidst a horrible situation that he was in. 90 years old on an island where you're put to hard labor in a mine. And I don't know, maybe there was a special situation. We don't know the total details, but surely the circumstances were pretty bad for him there. And yet he considers this the Lord's day, whatever day it might have been. It was a special day. It was the Lord's day. And he was in the Spirit, probably having something to do with worshiping God. Maybe he was thinking about Jesus and the things that he had said to him back when they were close friends together. Maybe he was thinking about the things that he wrote in his epistles. Maybe thinking about other things that he could write if he had the opportunity to do that. Maybe all sorts of things. Maybe he was just sitting quietly, knowing that God was in control. He was in a horrible situation. You know what it doesn't say here? It doesn't say, I was complaining on the Lord's day. It doesn't say, I was really upset with God because I had this bad situation that makes me feel uncomfortable. On the Lord's day, he wasn't doing that at all, was he? He was worshiping. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, whatever that means. Somehow, he was thinking about God, communicating with God. And I wonder, like I said, I wonder if he wasn't just sitting still and knowing and letting God be God, knowing that God is in control. It's good to do that sometimes and just know that it is under control. God does have everything under control. And perhaps in that quietness, while he was thinking of the Lord on the Lord's day, he heard of something behind him, a voice that sounded like a trumpet. I wonder what that would have sounded like. Maybe something like that. He would have been surprised. Great job, Stephen. He wasn't sure what that was going to sound like when he did it. I just told him just loud. That's all I care about. Maybe this was even louder. a sound like a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see. Interesting. It's the first thing Jesus says here, write in a book what you see. Don't you think you should say, hey, John, how's it going? Hey, it's me. You know, let's talk for a while. He gets right down to business, doesn't he? He says, we've got a job to do here. Write in a book what you see. That phrase is actually used 12 times in the book of Revelation. Write in a book what you see. That would be John's job here. He's going to see things and he's going to write it down. And it was not an easy job. He's going to see things that no one's seen before. He's going to see things that are impossible to describe, and he has to describe them and write them down. He has a big job, and it's going to start right now. The next few verses we're going to read, he's going to start trying to describe things that are indescribable, which is really quite a job. But write in a book what you see, that's his job. And send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he's supposed to see something, write it down, and he's supposed to send what he writes to the seven churches. And we have those seven churches listed there. There's a map there, modern-day Turkey. So we're in the kind of the west of Turkey there. If you follow, start with Ephesus, go to Smyrna, Pergamum, all around there, it kind of makes a big circle. If a person was to deliver this letter, they could go in a nice circle, and there would be roads that would connect those in that order. So that's the goal. That's what Revelation is supposed to be. John's supposed to see something, write it down, and send it to the seven churches. So John's going to turn around and he's going to look and see, I wonder what this is. What is this voice that sounds like a trumpet telling me to look and write stuff down? And boy, is he going to get an eyeful when he turns around. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. And that's really, I feel like that's going to begin this amazing journey through the rest of Revelation. He sees one like a son of man. And who is he seeing here? He's seeing Jesus. But this doesn't look like the same Jesus that he saw before. It is the same person, but he looks a little different now. I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. I have seven candles here. They're not lampstands, but they actually work in a similar way. Lampstands probably burned with oil. They'd have to be lit by someone. They would have to be, someone would have to keep adding fuel to them, or they're not going to burn. And also, someone actually could put one out if he wanted to. Who was the one that was walking among these lampstands? Who was the one person that could light these lamps and keep them going and put them out if necessary? Who was it? Jesus. It was Jesus, that's right. Jesus alone is the one that was walking in the lampstands. Perhaps he's the only one who could light the lamps, keep them going, and perhaps he's the only one that can put them out. So, just lighting some candles there just to help you think about that, and we'll get back to those in a little bit. Also, to help get ready for the next few verses, I'm going to light a torch. All right, we'll get back to that in a couple minutes here. So, he saw among the lampstands one like a son of man. Why didn't he just say Jesus? Well, you know, he looked like a little more than just a person here. One like a son of man. This is going to be an amazing person he had never seen the likes of before. One like a son of man. Similar words to what Daniel said back in the book of Daniel when he saw the Ancient of Days. He saw one like a son of man. It seemed like a human, but man, he's so powerful, it's hard for me to believe he's a human. One like a son of man. And now John's going to go on to try and describe this one who was like a son of man. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. So a robe, this is not just clothing that went a long ways down. This would be a word for a fancy robe that a person like a king would wear or the high priest would wear in the Old Testament. A robe going all the way to the feet and a golden sash. A golden sash would be a sign of like a king or at least someone very dignified, someone who had power. So a golden sash and a robe reaching to the feet. This is a very dignified person, someone who has a very high place. The robe kind of reminds us of a high priest. You know, there's going to be descriptions here that kind of sound like a high priest, but kind of not. There's going to be descriptions that kind of sound like a king, kind of sound like a person, and they kind of sound like God all at the same time, all mixed together here. So we have a robe reaching to the ground. We have a sash, a golden sash. This is a very dignified person. Perhaps this is the dignified high priest who has already offered the sacrifice for sins and is now also seated in this high position. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. His head and his hair white like wool, like snow. I actually got to go up and see some snow yesterday. Snow is very white. And a person whose head is white, we think of that as, you know, very gray. In fact, in our culture, gray hair sometimes we think is a bad thing. Well, in the Bible, that's not at all a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sign of wisdom and respect and knowledge. So a person with white like wool, that means a person has a lot of age. They have a huge amount of wisdom, a huge amount of respect, a huge amount of knowledge. This person has been around for a long time. Okay, so this is a sign of wisdom and respect on his head. Again, does that sound a little like the description in Daniel? Those of you that know, when Daniel saw the Ancient of Days, he saw the same thing. He noticed that hair that was white. And next, he sees his eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Eyes like a flame of fire. Do you see what John's doing here? He's describing things, and he has a hard time describing. So he's saying it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like that. He sees his eyes, and he doesn't say his eyes were red. He doesn't say his eyes were shiny. He says they were like a flame of fire. So that's more than just a color. That's more than just, you know, a brightness. That means fire. Can you imagine someone with eyes are like flames of fire? Have you ever had someone look at you in a way and it looked like their eyes were just piercing right through you? Sometimes it's that way. Our eyes can really kind of be powerful sometimes. And boy, Jesus' eyes here, what were they like? It must have been like when he looked at you, it's like the flames were coming right at you. His eyes were like a flame of fire, probably signifying energy, unlimited energy there, piercing through everything, probably talking about his omniscience here too. He sees everything. He can see right through you if he was looking at you. Eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. So burnished bronze. Bronze would be a mixture of a couple different kinds of metal that they would make, and they could polish it up, and it could be shiny and fancy. Burnished, the commentators don't know exactly what they meant there, but it must have been a real fancy form of bronze, maybe even shinier and brighter than the others. And not only were his feet like that, but it was as if they had just been in a furnace and were glowing right out of a furnace. And what would that look like? Well, first of all, let me point out, it says his feet. It doesn't say his shoes. It doesn't say his sandals. This guy's not wearing any shoes or sandals. And that does remind me of the high priest. The high priest did not wear shoes while they were doing their work. Their feet were right there. So it reminds us of that. And also, just think about it, if you had feet made of like metal, and they were glowing bright as if they were just in a furnace. Is this like a big deal? I mean, anything you stepped on, what would happen to it? It's gone. It's obliterated. the weight of the metal and the heat coming from there, we're talking about raw power right here. Probably a sign of his judgment and his strength. Just to give you a little taste of that, a little thing. I don't have a furnace here, but I do have this little torch that I put on some metal. Can you guys see that glowing red right there? It is glowing red. It's very hot right now. And that's just a little bit. Think of a person who has 2 feet that are glowing like that. It's not just the glowiness that's amazing, but you probably could almost feel the heat coming off of them. It would be a scary thing. You know, when you grab a piece of metal that's glowing red hot like that, it's kind of a scary thing. And when it gets closer and closer to you, it gets even scarier, doesn't it? It's something that you respect. You're not going to touch that. And anything I touch with that, well, it's not going to do very well, most things. Heat it up a little, and I have some water right here. I'm all right. I don't know if any of you could hear that, but there is a little sound and a little steam coming out of there because of the heat. That's his feet right there, his feet. Red hot bronze. John's trying to give you some pictures. That's why I did some things here. I thought, well, John's trying to get us to think about pictures of things. And that's what it's like. Put them all together, and that's what it was. So that's what I'm trying to do there. We've got some flames there. Thing of Jesus' eyes right there, those candles. And then he moves on to, his voice was like the sound of many waters. He doesn't just say his voice was loud. He already said it was like a trumpet, and that kind of has to do with its loudness. But the sound of many waters. Ever been near like a big waterfall and heard just like some really loud water? That's what his voice was like. And we have the sound of many waters there, and it's really loud. But it looks like it might not play. But that's Niagara Falls there. It's like a 10-second clip of Niagara Falls. And the sound is just, it's just amazingly loud sound. There's actually people trying to talk to each other on the video, and they can't hear, and you can't hear anything because it's way too loud. The sound of many waters, that's his voice. When this guy talks, Niagara Falls, just sing on Niagara Falls when he's talking, and a trumpet at the same time, too. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Okay, are you guys picturing all this, by the way? You're supposed to be picturing this. That's the whole point here. Jesus wants you to picture this physical thing. He told John, look and write it down. I want people to know what I look like here. He really does. So it's good for us to try and picture this. I tried to find some pictures to show you, some clip art or something of this, and people have tried to make drawings and stuff, but there's nothing that could come anywhere near this. It's impossible, you know, really, to draw this. But try to picture it in your head. God wants us to do that. Picture these things. In his right hand, you need to picture 7 stars right there. How do you picture that? I have no clue, folks. I don't know. How do you hold 7 stars in your hand? But there he was, holding 7 stars in his hand. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Some commentators might say he actually saw a sword coming out of his mouth. Probably not. Probably meant that when he talked, the mere words out of his mouth were extremely powerful and effective. And it reminds me of in Hebrews when we read, the word of God is powerful and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword. Very similar to the words right here. When he talked, perhaps the words felt like they could cut right through you. And that's, the word of God is powerful and effective. And this would be the words of God when he talked. Sharper than any double-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. The sun shining in its strength. What's the matter? Everyone's like turning away and closing their eyes and stuff. What's wrong? This is just a flashlight, folks. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. It doesn't say like a DeWalt 20-volt LED flashlight. He said like the sun. I just went like that, and a lot of you went turn. You all kind of went like that. What would you do if the sun was in front of you? If you didn't explode at the second that you saw it, you would definitely be turning away and not able to look at it. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. And I just want you to know that, notice the details. Remember, what is John's job here? You're supposed to write down what you see. So he's trying the best he can. He doesn't say his face was bright. He doesn't say his face was like a big fire. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say the face was like the sun. Do you notice he doesn't just say that, period? He says, no, that's not enough. How am I going to put this? How am I going to convey to people that his face was like blowing me away? The sun was shining in its strength. Think of the sun. You ever try to stare at the sun? You can't do it. Hot summer day, you're out there too long, it's going to burn your skin. That's the sun. It heats up the land. It can take us from, 50 degrees hotter than it was before. The sun is extremely powerful. And John says his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Well, when John turned around to see this voice, he really got a surprise, didn't he? He was seeing one like a son of man. You know what? Some of the words that are used here to describe him, the voice of many waters, there's someone else in the Bible who actually, it says he has a voice of many waters many times. It's God himself. He's in the Psalms, his voice is like the sea waves, like waters. It's described many different times. God himself has the voice of many waters. There are other things mentioned here too that also are descriptions of God himself. This person, this son of man, must be God himself standing right before him. What's John's response to all this? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I fell at his feet like a dead man. Again, look at the details of what he wrote. It's John's job to write details here. So he's not only writing what he saw, but he wants to convey to the readers, which is us, what happened to him. And you know, when you read this, if you were to read this quickly and you think, oh, well, maybe you picture him getting down on his knees and worshiping. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say he got on his knees and worshiped. It doesn't say he went down quickly. It doesn't say he was scared, so he got all the way as low as he could and he worshiped him there. It doesn't say that at all. It says, I fell to the ground. I fell at his feet like a dead man. Maybe he wrote, I fell at his feet, and he thought, you know, that's not good enough. People are going to picture me going down slowly, and I didn't. I fell like a dead man. How does a dead man fall? Boom. He's a puddle of a person on the ground. And what do dead men do when they're on the ground? I don't think they do anything. Absolutely nothing. And that's what he wants you to know. John's saying, you know, everybody, I was dead. My body couldn't handle it. I was in the presence of God. And my body shut down. All my faculties were gone. And I went to the ground and I stayed there like a dead man. Wait a second before I move on. This is John we're talking about. If there was a person on earth when Jesus was here walking the earth that was his good friend, who was it? Who was maybe Jesus' best friend? John. As far as the clues in the gospel, John seems to be the one. John was a close friend of Jesus. He knew that he died on the cross for his sins. He believed in him. Read the Gospels. His belief grew over time through the gospel. And in his epistles he wrote later, he believed totally in Jesus Christ. He knew that he saved him. He knew that he loved him. John, I'm sure there was no doubt in his mind that Jesus loved him and he would be with him forever in heaven someday. They were good friends. They were close. And yet, why does John fall to the ground when he sees his old friend here? Because he realizes he knew a lot about Jesus, probably more than any of us do. He was closer probably than just about anyone on earth to Jesus. He knew a lot. But at that moment when he saw him, I think he realized, I don't know the half of it. He knew Jesus well. I don't think it's because he doubted his salvation here. I think Jesus has turned bad. Nothing like that. It was just the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, when you start to realize who God really is, who Jesus really is, even though he was a little baby in a manger, he is also the King of the universe. He is the judge of the living and the dead. When you're in his presence and you realize that, there is a fear, there is a terror that comes over you, and he fell to the ground. It's all he could do. He could do nothing else. I've heard on the radio a lot of people talking about fear, and I've heard some people say there's no place for fear in the Christian life. They say on the radio all the time lately. Well, you do need to fear God. He is a holy, awesome God. You don't know the half of it. None of us do. When we're in his presence, you'll be so amazed at how powerful he is. We are supposed to fear God. Proverbs said you don't have any wisdom at all until the first thing you need to understand is the fear of God. After that, then you can get wisdom. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. We do need to fear God. Fear does have a place in the Christian life, and you fear God. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. I think that's what they mean when they're saying those things. And in the New Testament, there is talk about not fearing things. But we do need to have fear in the right place. John fell to the ground when he saw him. And then it's God himself that can say to you, do not be afraid. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. He placed his right hand on him. Do not be afraid. That's a command to John here. Do not be afraid. Wait a minute, though. He was afraid. He fell to the ground. I mean, his face is shining like the sun, folks. His feet are glowing like iron. It's a bit of a scary thing here. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. It's interesting. How is he not going to be afraid? It's a fearful thing to stand there and look at this pure, awesome God in front of you. And he says, do not be afraid. I wonder if that placing his right hand on him actually did a lot. I wonder if that got his heart beating again. He gave him the strength and the ability to not be afraid there. Do not be afraid. It's me. I am the first and the last. So that again is a claim to be God right there, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last, the living one. I read in a commentary, I didn't realize this, the living one is actually a name of God used many times in the book of Isaiah and in some of the other prophets as well. The living one is clearly a claim to be God as well. That's a name for God. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Wait a minute here. What? The most powerful being in the universe is right in front of him. And he says, oh, I was dead. How could this guy be dead? How could anyone kill him? How could he die? You know, the greater we realize Jesus is, the more amazing it is to us that he would die on a cross for our sins. How could he be dead? How could he choose to go through that? I mean, this guy could blow away anybody with one stomp of his iron hot foot. And yet he says, I was dead. And we're reminded here that he did humble himself and come to earth, live a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. He let people actually make fun of him and whip him and beat him and actually nail him to a cross. That's an amazing thing when you consider how powerful he is. I was dead, and behold, look at me right now. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And boy was he alive, wasn't he? Very alive and very powerful. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. To make this the claim, I am alive forevermore, you have to be an extremely powerful person to say that. Do you realize you can't say those words, I am alive forevermore, unless you are the most powerful person in the universe? Because if there's someone more powerful than you, then you don't know if you will be alive forevermore. You don't know what someone could do to you. But you know what? Jesus can say that because there is no one who can kill him again. He allowed himself to be killed the first time, and it will not happen again. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. A key is something that opens a door and lets people out. Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. The Bible tells us because of our sins, every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have broken God's law. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be locked up in death and separated from God forever and pay for our crimes in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. And on our own, we can't get out of that. We have no way out of that jail that we're in. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took your punishment. He took my punishment. When he did that, and he died and he rose again, he made a way for us to get out of that jail, to get out of that and be a person in his kingdom forever. He has the keys of death and of Hades. He is the one in charge. That's the one whose John is seeing. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. And right in that verse right there, we have an outline of the whole book of Revelation, a three-part outline. The things which you have seen, that would mean what he just saw just now, the past, the immediate past. The things which are, that's the present, and that's going to be what we're going to be covering in the next few weeks, the letters to the churches, the present, and the things that will take place after these things, that's the future. Okay, so the Revelation will cover the past, present, and future. A nice outline given by God himself, right there. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We'll be spending many weeks going over the letters to the seven churches, which is really a big part of why we're doing this study here. We really wanted to take a close look at those letters to the churches. We'll talk more about those stars and those stands then, so I'm not going to go into it a lot. Let me just say three things right now about those lampstands and the one who walks among them. Remember, a lamp is something that has to be lit. And who's the only one that walks among those lampstands, which represent his church? I believe not just the seven churches, but all of the churches. Who is the one that walks among them? I see a hand right there. God, that's right. Specifically, Jesus is the one, which means that Jesus would be the one that lights those lampstands. Who would be the one that tends the lamps? Like in the tabernacle, the priests would go in and they would have to bring in oil to burn to keep them going. Who's the one that has to keep them going? Yes. Go ahead. You can yell it out. Say Jesus. Yes, good answer. So Jesus is the one that walks among the lampstands and keeps them going. He's apparently the one that lights them, keeps them going, and a lamp can be put out also, and apparently he's the one in charge of that as well. So That's a little introduction to the next few weeks as we talk about the one who walks among the lampstands and is going to have a letter written to the seven churches. Specifically, what are they doing good? What are they doing bad? And what does God have to say to each one of them? A great time for us as a church to think about what would God say to us? What are we doing good? What are we not so good? And what would he say specifically to us? John had a little surprise, didn't he? He was worshiping God on the Lord's day, heard a voice, turned around, and what did he see? He realized he knew Jesus already very well, but he also realized at the same time, he didn't know half the story yet. Jesus was much greater than he ever imagined, than he ever dreamed, and he learned a lot right there. Do you think this would have an effect on the rest of his life? Surely it would. You can't see this, fall to the ground like a dead man, and not have an effect on the rest of your life. Hopefully, you know the Lord Jesus Christ today. How well do you know him? Maybe some of you have known him for many years. Maybe some of you not so much. Wherever you stand in your relationship with God, whatever you know of Jesus, I encourage you to keep studying more about him. Read your Bible, pray, spend time with the Lord. Be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Ask God to reveal himself more to you. And I submit to you, wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, there's so much more that you don't even realize yet. He is much greater than any of us realize. And we can look forward to someday we will be with him forever, and we'll see him in his glory and probably be more amazed than ever that he actually would come to earth and die on a cross for our sins. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for your word, which tells us so much about you, Lord. Thank you for showing yourself to John and that he would write these things down and share them with all of us. Help us, Lord, to learn more about who Jesus is. Help us have a fresh vision of who he is in our lives, and may that have an effect on all the things that we do, Lord. And help us all to stay focused on him through everything, through wherever we're at, Lord, in our rough circumstances and easy circumstances too, Lord. Help us to always stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and never take our eyes off of him, Lord, and to also share the testimony of him with others around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.